Glad to see you all. Happy Sabbath. Happy last day of Unleavened Bread. Anybody still awake? Last service, the last day, a few people. After all that food. Glad to see you. So something this year stuck out to me, and I want to talk about it. This year at the Passover service, and every year, we read this passage. You can turn to John 13 if you want to. And maybe put a ribbon in there or a finger or a bookmark or something. We will be going through John 13 today in this message. And we'll be coming back to it over and over. But we read a passage here about foot washing. We read the example of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And we read this at least once a year, right? And when I read that verse, I think, oh, it's been a while since I read that verse, usually. And then when we do the foot washing, I think, wow, it's been a while since I've done the foot washing. Usually about a year, right? So we're going to look at that again today. Maybe look a little closer at that passage. And hey, nobody talked about foot washing yet. So we're going to just keep that going. The title of the message is Become a Foot Washer. It sounds like a part you'd find at Ace Hardware, but Become a foot washer. Foot washing makes me think instantly, if I just think of the physical event, I think instantly of my girls. I've got four girls, and their feet are always in need of a good washing. They're always running outside, taking their shoes off. Where are your shoes? How many pairs of shoes have we lost? Probably in the schools lost and found where we meet. There are several pairs, no doubt, of my girls' shoes just piled up in there. And their feet are always dirty because they're running around. They're running around. They're walking all over the place. So foot washing, though, is an ancient custom. It's something they used to do back then all the time. Let's turn to Genesis. Again, you got your finger in John 13. We'll be going there a lot. Let's turn to Genesis 18 and just take a quick look. Genesis 18 and verse 4. Foot washing didn't used to just be a symbol or a metaphor or a ceremony. It used to be something you needed to do all the time. Genesis 18 and verse 4, three men from the Lord visit Abraham. Interesting story. But what does he say? Genesis 18 verse 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves. It's just a normal thing they did. Let's get these guys' feet washed. They probably didn't have socks and shoes or muck boots or any such thing. They had to wash their feet after a trip. Genesis 19:2. Just across the page, Genesis 19:2. Two angels visit Lot in Sodom. What does he say to them? Genesis 19:2. My lords, turn in into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your way. Even angels needed their feet washed, or at least they were offered it. 1 Samuel is another one. 1 Samuel 25, if you want to go over there. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 41. Abigail and the future king David, 1 Samuel 25, 41. And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So foot washing was a thing. It was a thing they did in the Old Testament. It was a thing they did in the New Testament. Let's turn now to Luke 7. Luke 7. And verse 44. Luke 7 and verse 44. We'll start in verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one... Let's see. 44, yeah. 44. Luke 7, 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. This is Jesus talking. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. So there, Jesus is having his feet washed in a very unconventional way, but it was a thing that happened back then, was the foot washing. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10 is another mention of it, if you want to turn there. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, talking about elderly widows or widows who are cared for by the church. And it's saying that they must be well reported and for good works. She has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet. That's a thing that they will have done. Interesting. Let's go now to John 13. John 13. John 13. We're going to start at the beginning at verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. It's such an interesting thing happening here because from the very beginning, well, let's read verse 1 and take a look. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Such an interesting thing because at the beginning of this Passover moment that they're about to have, this Passover meal, this last meal of Jesus, he knew. It says right there in verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Can you imagine? It's hard, right, to put yourself in that place just to know this is it. This is the hour. This is the time. This is the last moment that I'm going to have here in this physical realm, I guess, or however that worked for him. But it was his hour. It was the hour before the most agonizing thing, before the most horrible thing, before his crucifixion. He knew that his hour had come and he should depart from the world to his Father. That's what's on his mind. The end. The last of the things. And that's the mindset that he was in going into this meal with his disciples. Some commentaries say that to the end here, where it says he loved them to the end, they suggest that it has a double meaning. It has the obvious meaning of utterly and completely, he loved them, how much he loved them, but also to the very end of life itself. That is, up to the point of death. He loved them to the end. And again, he was thinking about his own end in a way, right here at the beginning in verse 1. He loved his own enough to die for them. This is what it meant to love them to the uttermost or to the end. Verse 2 now, John 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. What an interesting phrase. There's so much packed into this verse 4 right here. Kaufman commentary says, Jesus rose up from the reclining position. And this is the position customary at meals in those days, right? In those days, you didn't sit at a table with your feet under the table, in your shoes, under a tablecloth. You laid on the floor and you on your left side and ate with your right hand. And so your feet could very well be in the face of somebody else or close by. So you'd want them washed. But notice it says he rose up from the reclining position. So he was already, or it says he rose from supper. So it implies that they were already laying down, or that they were already in the supper position. He got back up, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. So commentaries also suggest here, very interestingly, that him laying aside his garments symbolize him laying aside his divinity. And then taking a towel and girding himself symbolizes him taking the position of a servant, which is what he came to do, right? Taking the position of a servant. And he did that like a slave, like a servant. He rose up. He made himself into a servant. He took off his garment and dressed like that. There's also implication that when it says he took off his garments, that word is plural in the Greek. And so there's implication that he took off kind of almost everything, only wearing a loincloth, like a very humble thing to do. And then he rose up and washed their feet. And notice, no one else had already done that. No one else had already jumped in. None of the other disciples had done that. In fact, the disciples were more likely to be arguing over who would have a place of honor in the kingdom or something like that. It makes me think of my dinner table sometimes. We sit down and there are certain children that live in and around and close to me who may or may not, when we sit at the dinner table, immediately start reaching their hands to see who can get the biggest, you know, roll or piece of bread or whatever we have on the table. Not this week. But they'll reach and grab the biggest one, the biggest piece of chicken. I want that one. I want this one. And I have to remind them all very gently and lovingly, as I always do. But don't get that. What? Everybody wait. Hands back. We're going to thank God first. I always tell them, act like ladies, and we'll sit in their chairs and we'll wait, and it's so hard not to reach and grab for the first thing, for the biggest thing. I want that one on my plate right now. And you can imagine these disciples there at that dinner, nobody was jumping to fill the water cups. Nobody was jumping to set the table. They were already ready to eat. But Jesus paused that whole thing. He stopped it. He took it back a step. He got back up, took off his garment, and started to wash their feet like a slave. How about that for attitude adjustment, right, for everybody there? Verse 5, after that, he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Also so rich in meaning and so interesting. Kaufman commentary again says, the background of this moving incident includes the jealousy of the 12 amongst themselves as to who was greatest, a jealousy that had been aggravated by the request of Zebedee's wife that James and John should have the chief seats in the new kingdom. The disciples' concern over questions like this could have been a reason that none of them volunteered to perform the menial task of washing feet. No one made a move. And apparently supper had actually begun without the customary foot washing having taken place. This was not a ceremonial act at all, but a necessity due to the type of sandals worn and the dusty condition of all the roads in those days. It would have been uncomfortable for them to have continued without washing their feet. But since the task was usually performed by servants, and none of the disciples jockeying for position as head man in the kingdom would touch such a menial task, the Lord himself did it. In this act, he truly took on the form of a servant. You can make a note for yourself. Philippians 2, 1 through 9, kind of runs parallel to this thought a little bit. Really interesting to read through that, Philippians 2, 1 through 9. But we're going to go on to verse 6, John 13 and verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? It seems, we don't know for sure, but it seems maybe as if there was complete silence in the room until Jesus came to Peter. It's probable that Peter was last, since in verse 10, Jesus, after finishing Peter's feet, pronounces them all clean. Peter's being last also heightens the dramatic effect of the exchange between him and Jesus. Since he has been watching all that's going on, he's watching Jesus wash the others' feet, probably with increasing agitation. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. What he was doing was a symbol. Yes, at the time, it was useful. It was needed. It was necessary. Today, we wash feet in different ways. We all do that at home by ourselves in our shower, and we have our deodorant and our socks and our shoes, and it's a whole different system. But what Jesus was doing was more than just the necessity. It was dual. It was also a symbol of what he's doing for us in a greater way, in a greater sense. Jesus said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Jesus made it plain to Peter that what he was doing, Peter would not understand at the time. But sometime later, Peter would come to understand the significance of what Jesus had done. And several commentaries say that this is an allusion to a post-resurrection insight that would come to all the disciples when Jesus had been raised from the dead. And it seems that's quite often the way it happened, right? With Jesus and his parables and the things he would tell them. It's like, well, they didn't understand it quite yet, but later they would get it. So then he said, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but you will know after this. In verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Not my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. I can hear echoes of many, many people that I've had experiences with or dinner with or whatever. Oh, no. You're not going to do that. Or your money's no good here. Or you're not going to help. No, you just sit and you rest. And they put everything on themselves. Peter's trying to do that here. No. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Isn't that interesting? And that shows us pretty clearly that it's not just, I mean, maybe his feet really stank that bad that he's like, hey, no, I have to wash yours. They're the worst in the whole room. No, it wasn't, probably wasn't that, right? He says, if you do not wash me, you have no part with me. Commentary from Bible.org says, Peter's protest brought Jesus' response that unless Peter allowed him to wash his feet, he had no share, no heritage, no inheritance with him. So as we might expect, wash in the context has a deeper significance than the literal washing of Peter's feet. It seems to imply that cleansing from sin is the thing that's in view. And Jesus says, I have to do this. You have to let me do this. So then, in Simon Peter fashion, you know what he said? He said, well, then not my feet, but my whole body, my hands and my head, just throw me in, you know. Just wash it all. Maybe he just took off his garment right there too. Who knows? I don't know. But he said, just wash my hands and my head. Wash everything. Peter often vacillated between extremes like that. He could walk on water and then a moment later he's yelling for help. Sinking. He confessed Christ, but promptly assumed a stance of rebuking the Lord. He affirmed undying loyalty to Christ and then denied him the same day. He first refused Jesus washing his feet and then he demanded to be washed all over. Some have explained this latter act as an overenthusiastic submission to Jesus' will. But maybe there's more to it than that. Peter maybe mistakenly thought that Jesus was still referring to the physical act of foot washing when actually he was referring to this spiritual cleansing. So much needed by Peter and all of them, all the disciples. So verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And then it says, he said not all of you because Judas was there, right? It's interesting that Jesus, even knowing that his death was coming, knowing that Judas was there, knowing what was in Judas's heart, still washed his feet. Thayer's lexicon on verse 10 offers this following explanation. The idea which Christ expresses figuratively is as follows. He whose inmost nature has been renovated does not need radical renewal, but only to be cleansed from every several fault into which he may fall through the intercourse with the unrenewed world. So basically just saying, you know, he needs to wash his feet because his feet's what's been touching the road, you know. His feet's what's been walking around and getting dirty and dusty. That's what needed to be washed at the time. And Christ was symbolizing something. He was symbolizing that. He who is bathed, no need to wash, except to wash his feet. Let's go to Let's go to verse 11. Actually, let's jump over to 1 Corinthians. Keep your place there in John if you want to, but 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Speaking of being bathed and being washed, this same word washed is used here. Because Christ said, he who is bathed, that word bathed is the same word as washed over here in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. You are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he said, you're all washed. You've already been bathed. And again, he's speaking in a dual manner here. It was also customary for people to wash and bathe before they went to dinner. I read also in preparation for this. It was customary. So they would have been actually physically bathed as well. And only their feet would have been dirty. In verse 11, John 13:11, for he knew who would betray him. And therefore he said, you are not all clean. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Can we just stop for a second too and look at that symbolism again? Isn't that amazing? John, back in John 13, verse 12, he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again. So if indeed his garment symbolized taking off his divinity and then putting on a servant's outfit and washing their feet, then after they're washed, what is he? He puts it back on. And scripture tells us that he is joined back together with his Father, sharing that glory that they shared since before the world began. He said, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is the verse that captured me this year and just sucked me in, made me think, how in the world do we do that, brethren? How do we do that? That thing that he did for us, well, obviously we're not doing exactly what Christ did for us, are we? But what's he asking of us? He says, he's washed our feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. But we're not talking here about the bathing, about the cleansing of all the sins, but we're talking about washing off the dirty feet. They get dirty from the world, from the road. Commentary on this one says, Jesus tells his disciples after he's finished washing their feet that what he has done to set an example for them. In the previous verse, he told them that they were to wash one another's feet. What's the point of that? If it's simply an act of humble service, as it's sometimes interpreted, then Jesus is really telling his disciples to serve one another in humility rather than seeking preeminence over another. But it could be something more. It could be an example of self-sacrifice up to the point of death, up to the end. Remember verse 1, when Jesus showed up there, the very first thing he said, he knew the hour had come. And he tells them, you don't even know what I'm doing to you right now. You don't understand it. You will later. After what? After his death and his resurrection. Then they'll really get what he's doing by washing them clean. Let's go, we're looking at verse 15, John 13, verse 15. Let's real quickly jump over to John 15, verse 13. Just switch the numbers. John 13, 15. This is an interesting cross-reference. Switch over to John 15, 13. And take a look at this. Start in verse 11, John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Now verse 13, John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Interesting. And then verse 15 talks about the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends. But it's really interesting, the connection here. He says, no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for one's friend. And over in John 13:15, he's telling them, I've given you an example here, washing your feet. You should do as I have done to you. So verse 16, back in John 13 now, verse 16, most assuredly I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. And in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I love that one. That one's the kick in the pants, you know. It's like, well, okay, if you know these things, that's good. But blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. So we have to do something? Yeah. And we're only blessed if we do them, right? So again, what does that mean for us? Is it blessed if I do them once a year symbolically? Is that all I need to do? Is it blessed if I wash someone else's feet as a part of a ceremony annually? Or is it more than that? How blessed do you want to be? How many feet do you want to wash? He says in the beginning, let this mind be in you. That parallel passage, also Philippians 2 that I gave you, is let this mind be in you. Christ wants us to think like Him. He wants us to become foot washers. He wants us to be the one that stands up in the middle when it's awkward and everybody else is not thinking about it, and do that attitude shift and become that foot washer. You know, there's the other lessons that we think of around foot washing as well, is it's a little bit humbling in this day and age even to let someone else see your feet, right? Because we're all so secretive about our feet. We're all covered in socks and shoes and tablecloths all the time. There's a little bit of humility there, but not quite the lesson, I think, that he's going for here. So verse 18, John 13, verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So Jesus has told the disciples of his betrayal beforehand so that when it happened, their faith would be strengthened. They would realize, oh, he knew of this already. Verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So brethren, are we foot washers? Do we do that in our daily life? What should that look like? What should that look like? We talked about why our feet need to be washed, right? It's in the physical. It's because they were walking on the dirty roads and dusty roads. That's the part of them that met the ground. That's where the rubber met the road, right? That's what all the walking of their life, that's where they met the earth, met the world in a way. But why do our feet need to be washed symbolically? And what does that mean? Well, our feet represent us, and the walk represents what we do, where we go, the things we do. The few verses we could turn to, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. I'll just quote it. I'll quote a few real quick. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Let's hope that's not us, right? But that's how these people are walking. They're walking like that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. We beseech you how you ought to walk and to please God. The way we walk is the way we interface with the world. It's where we touch the world. That's the walking. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. So the way we walk, brethren, is really important. Where we walk is important, and we are in the world. We're going to be walking there. Our feet will be touching that at the very least. And foot washing is a symbol for something greater. And it's something that Jesus told us that we ought to be doing to one another. When Christ did it, it was a symbol. It was a symbol of Him washing those parts of them that had become filthy from the world. And we know that because He said things like, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Right? He took off that outer garment. He put on the slave outfit in a way. He dressed down to the position of slave, did the thing, taking their filth onto His garment. Every time He washed another one's feet, they became clean and He became dirtier. His garments became dirtier all the way around until He was done. And He said, do you understand what I've done for you? You know, you're not going to get it now. You don't get it. So we see that it was a symbolic thing. If it was simply foot washing, it's not that hard to understand. You know, it shows that it was a symbolic act. Something that He said we ought to be doing to one another. So what does that look like? What should that look like? Just a couple things to take away as we go. One, it's an attitude adjustment. It's an attitude adjustment. Instead of talking and arguing about who would be the greatest or who gets the biggest biscuit at the beginning of dinner before the prayer, we got to be more mature than that, right? And change that attitude. Jesus took the disciples at the time from that mindset to telling them they ought to be washing one another's feet. And that the servant isn't greater than the master. So if he does it, we ought to do it too. We do have to be humble and have that attitude. We have to be humble enough to let someone else wash our feet. You can turn over to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't hide our feet from our brethren in that way. You can also turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So we have to not only be humble enough to wash someone else's feet, but also humble enough to let them see ours when they're not always that clean, in a sense, right? We must confess our sins one to another, Scripture tells us. In the right context, hope we have good friends in the church for that. We're building those relationships, but that's something we have to be doing. But not only that, not only is there the humility of washing and being washed, but it's a little more than that, right? Because for Christ on that night, it was about going to His death. That's where His mind was from the very beginning. He knew the last hour had come. That's what was on His mind. So we should also be forgiving one another and strengthening one another. Those are the last two things I want to talk about. Christ used water when He washed their feet. He poured water into a basin, right? So how can we cleanse one another in that way? We're not Christ who can forgive sins. So how do we cleanse one another? What do we do? Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Christ used water, the Word used water, and we can use the Word as water. We can help in those situations by bringing up Scripture, by talking about it, by reminding our friends, ourselves, our family of Scripture. And that Word will wash us. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. Husbands, we'll start in 25, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Ever wash her feet? Probably a good idea. And gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So brethren, we wash each other in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships by the word. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 is another example of that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you received the word of God. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. The word of God will work in us, brethren, and it will wash us. It will cleanse us. We can also strengthen one another. Galatians 6 and verse 1. While we're here in the Eons, let's go to the Galatians. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any fault, or in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. These are the ways we can wash one another's feet. We can help cleanse one another from the dirt and filth from the road that we pick up. Job 4, verse 3 and 4 is another example. Job 4, verse 3 and 4. Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him that was falling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. We can use this book, brethren, to help to wash our brothers and sisters, their feet. The places where we touch the world, we all need it. Every one of us. So what is foot washing? Well, not only is it washing the dirt off our feet, but what's being communicated? What was Christ communicating to them? Right? I hold nothing against you. Remember, he washed Judas's feet, knowing what he would do. What was he communicating? I don't hold this against you. Even though you don't understand me, he also told them, you don't understand what's happening right now. Do you have anybody in your life who doesn't understand you? Do you wash their feet? Why is it so hard? Why is this thing he gave us to do so difficult? And not only that, but he was willing to do it to the point of death, all the way till he dies. And he thought, well, after I die and then I'm resurrected, then they'll understand. So yes, brethren, we need to be humble enough to learn to be okay with our feet being washed once a year. And we need to be okay with washing someone else's feet once a year, ceremonially. But even more than that, we need to learn to become foot washers. That needs to be the mind that is in us, the way that Christ was and the way that we need to be. Remember verse 15 and 17 in John 13 that we read. He said, you should do these things. I did this and now you should do it too. And then in verse 17, he said, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. So brethren, I would encourage you, let's continue to put on Christ, his mind, his way, his teaching, his spirit. Become a foot washer in the example of Christ. Let him find you washing the feet of those around you when he returns. Foot washing, brethren, is not just a once a year activity to bring to mind a certain thing. It is that, but it's more. It's a way of life. It's an attitude. It's what we should be doing every day, maybe before every meal. It's desperately needed to make the place smell better, right? It requires humility and focus on God's things, not our own things. So I implore you, brethren, to become a foot washer.